Don't you love this season? I lift it up, Lord.
Yes, yes.
Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no. No more. Here's my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of our souls, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup. Here's my cup. Here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole.
Yes, yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah,
hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Ooh, I'm so excited to be here this morning. It's so good to see all of you here early, right? Just want to thank Pastor Armstrong for giving me this opportunity to stand before you all in this pulpit. I want to thank all the leaders, all the people who have helped me today, even clergymen, clergywomen. Thank you all for your service. Thank you all here today also for trusting me and for being here with me. And thank you to family and friends that I see out there as well. And thanks to God, 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 thanks to God. I wouldn't be here without him. I wouldn't do this without him. Thanks to God. And I thank God that God has a word this morning for somebody. And if it's not for you, you might want to put it in your pocket and save it for later. You might need it one of these days. I'm going to be reading, if you would stand with me, those who can. I'm going to be reading from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. But feel free to read whichever translation you would like. And when you have it, just say amen.
Give the chapter again, Jay, please.
Chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. Verses 13 to 22. And the word of God says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross.
Yes, yes.
And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Yes, yes.
Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ.
Yes.
Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Amen. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will, hallelujah, be lost in thine. Amen.
Amen.
This morning I want to share with you all on the subject, and if you would repeat after me, Jesus is...
More than enough.
Try it again. Jesus is
more than enough.
We're going to try it one more time. I'm going to say Jesus is, then. Jesus is
more than enough.
Jesus is more than enough.
Yes.
Right now, we find ourselves in the Advent season. And during this time, as we really should all the time, we reflect and we look back on what Jesus has done. We look back on the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We think about God deposited into human flesh for our sake. We look back on baby Jesus. But also during this time, we are anticipating and we're really nudging ourselves on the shoulder to remind ourselves to get ready for when he returns. And so we're anticipating and we're celebrating and we're waiting. And we're celebrating and we're waiting. And you know, sometimes when you're waiting on something, you can get a little weary.
Yes.
Sometimes when you're waiting, you can start to wrestle in the waiting. You can start to wander off. Get distracted in the waiting.
Yeah.
Oh, and sometimes when you're waiting on the next administration to be elected, sometimes when you're waiting, you start to wonder the wrong things.
Uh-huh.
We're celebrating and we're waiting, but sometimes when you're waiting, you start to wonder the wrong things, and we're waiting on the Lord, and you know, it's easy to start wondering. Will he still come? Will he pick me? But we're not the first group of people, body of believers, to be waiting on the Lord, and God knows whether or not we will be the last. But there was one group of believers around 1950 years ago, sometime between 60 CE to 80 CE, there was a letter that was written to some Christians in a town called Colossae. Colossae used to be the place to be at, yet at the time that this letter was penned, Colossae was past its golden years, its prime time, its reputation was depleting. Colossians was located in Phrygia, so it was not in Judea, it's in Asia Minor, away from Jesus' ministry, about 500 miles across the Mediterranean Sea from where Jesus walked and talked and taught. But the message did reach them in Colossae, and a body of believers was formed. And like any other church during this time, the accepted belief was that Jesus was coming back soon. They were waiting on the Lord. It was any day now that Jesus was coming in their minds and, you know, and trying to ready themselves and trying to prepare for when he was coming, something went wrong. It was only a few decades removed from when Jesus was there with them in the flesh, walking among human beings. But this group of Colossians, they were getting a little weary. They started to wrestle in the waiting. Their minds started to wander in the waiting, and they started to wonder the wrong things. Among the Colossian Christians, there were some who were teaching other Colossians that in order to receive a new and full life in Christ, they had to meet certain requirements. There were Colossians who were making the mistake of adding an extra step between faith in Christ and freedom in Christ. There were Colossians who were putting unnecessary conditions on how to get the riches offered in Christ. Instead of Jesus meeting the requirements for them, instead of Jesus being their savior, these Colossians were adopting their own requirements for how to get all that God had for them. They were convinced, these Colossians, that Jesus did not meet the requirement on the cross, but rather Jesus was not enough. And there had to be something else, something more that needed to take place, that needed to be done. There was no way in the minds of these Colossians that Jesus could meet all of their needs. After all, where was he? There was no way these Colossians just assumed that our Jesus could offer the type of access and love that the world offers and require nothing in return. See, the Colossians were used to the way that the world worked, but they could not wrap their heads around the Jesus that they were serving. Jesus is not enough. He cannot meet our needs for us. Jesus is not enough. And since these Colossians had started to make the mistake of turning Jesus into their insufficient savior, the Colossians started shopping around to make Jesus enough. They adopted various philosophies, false teachings, which our text refers to. Some said you had to worship this other angel to receive your reward. Others said you must consume this certain food for your slate to be wiped clean. Others were waiting on visions instead of waiting on the Lord. Still others were marking up their calendars, being real busy doing nothing, believing that their full schedule could give them the fullness found only in Christ. No, Jesus is not enough. So the Colossians set out to make him enough. In order to fit in order to be enough, in order to have enough, the Colossians, they just knew. They just knew that Jesus could not be enough, and maybe they started to look at the culture around them and see how people were benefiting greatly from these other powers. People were receiving good stuff from these other spirits, and they began to question whether their being with Jesus alone could result in equivalent benefits. Surrounded by pagans, surrounded by all these different religions, they started to look around and feel a little insecure about what Jesus was doing in their lives. They looked at their successful friends, they looked at their watches, and they started to wonder and envy and decided that somehow Jesus did not have the capacity to provide similar, let alone better, means all by himself. So maybe they had decided that, like the Joneses, they needed this or that or this and that to be all that God had called them to be and to receive all that God had had called them to have. And I don't know about you, but I myself, in my little measly 24 years of life, have made the Colossian mistake of assuming and acting as if Jesus was not enough. I, like the Colossians, have had all the evidence laid out in front of me and still went digging for gold somewhere else. I have made the Colossian mistake of using the elements of this world to buttress my lack of belief in God. It is those times when I'm running the race next to God and not with God, and we know that only one is gonna win. It is those times when I'm not going forward and growing with God, but I'm going behind God's back to fill voids that I believe that my God cannot fill for me. Yes, and I know that we are saved and sanctified and we are just strangers passing through. But has anyone ever made the Colossian mistake of assuming and acting and believing that Jesus was not enough? Anybody been there, done that, and got the t-shirt? Ain't no way Jesus could be enough. See, because they didn't need Jesus to be where they are. They didn't need Jesus to have what they have. And before you know it, you have committed. The Colossian mistake. So the author of this letter, according to the letter, writes with urgency from a prison unit to address this situation. Scholars don't really agree on the authorship of the letter. Some say it was Paul. Some say it was followers or a follower of Paul. But whoever it was, you know, I like them. See, I like them because they saw a problem in the Colossians' lives, and they decided that they were going to go talk to them about it and help them get through it. They didn't talk behind the Colossians' back. They didn't gossip about the Colossians. They didn't condemn the Colossians. No, they said, you know, baby, we're going to talk. Come on, baby. This is what we need to do, baby. I know, but... but this is what the truth is. So I like this author. And if I could paraphrase this message, this letter, this short letter, I would really say that the writer is trying to suggest that Jesus is enough. Actually, Jesus is more than enough. Hallelujah. Jesus is enough, y'all. Christ need no add-ons, no supplements. Christ doesn't even need likes on Facebook to save you and raise you. Jesus is more than enough. But, you know, we're family here, right? And I know when we have false teachings all up through our ears, all on our phones, on our jobs, Lord have mercy, in the news, in our homes. I get that sometimes we can make that mistake, that Colossian mistake, and start to live and think and believe that Jesus couldn't be enough. But in spending some time with this passage, I can discern some of the reasons why we can be tempted, why we can start to believe this lie. See, Jesus may not seem like enough if you have forgotten that you aren't dead anymore. Let me repeat that. Jesus may not seem like enough if you have forgotten that, baby, you're not dead no more. In verse 13 of the text, it says, when you were dead. See, somebody here is still living stuck on the way things used to be. And if you're stuck, you're not going to be thinking straight. The Message version says it like this: when you were stuck in your sin-dead life. See, somebody here, they believe it in their heart of hearts that Jesus is enough, yet they are still living like when they were dead. It used to be when you were stuck and dead in sin that you didn't know which way to turn when you needed something. It used to be when you were stuck and dead in sin that you didn't realize that God had made you in his image. It used to be that when you were stuck and dead in sin that you didn't know your value or your worth. But let me help you out a little. For those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, death, hallelujah, don't live here no more. And while back then, when you were dead, you could just live and let live and let it all hang out and just flail in the wind, and you didn't know what you were going to do. Nowadays, you have easy access to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, yes. You have all that you need, yes, yes, because Jesus is enough. See, sometimes we got to remind ourselves and think back to what Jesus has done. And, you know, it's not just, you know, asking WWJD, what would Jesus do? No, it's really, really considering WHJD, what has Jesus done? Yes. Well, if you're like me, hallelujah, Jesus has done a lot for me. And I don't want to brag, but Jesus has done a lot for me. But I know something that he's done for all of us here this morning who have accepted him into our life. He made it so that in the second chapter of Colossians, in the 13th verse, in the first clause, the verb is not a present tense verb. The verb is a past tense verb. You were dead. You were dead in drama. You were dead and deviating from God's destiny for you. You were dead in depression. You were dead. You were dead in drugs. You were dead in dealing drugs. You were dead in disobedience. You were dead in doing it my way or the highway. You were dead in depending on a person for your happiness. You were dead, but tell your neighbor, not no more. Not no more. Hallelujah. You were dead. But now you have been made alive with him. With him. Yeah, I was dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of my flesh. In other words, I was stuck doing the wrong thing and not being who I was called to be. But Jesus is enough. Yeah, I was dead. I was dead, but not no more. But not no more. So I ask the question that our Colossian letter asks: if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this universe, to the ways of the world, to the used to be you, to the worship of people, positions, or a secular power to get ahead, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Somebody has been walking around with their head hung down low because you know that you are living, yet you have forgotten that you're not dead anymore. And you know, transformation is a gradual process, but the transition from dead to alive is one and done. You don't believe you can get better. You can't believe that Jesus would love you and that God would save you. You don't believe that who you are is enough for who God is. But Jesus made it very clear that you were enough when he died for you. When he died for you. The Bible says that very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But Christ demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were dead, Christ died for you, but not no more. You're not dead no more. And you know, sometimes we project our own insecurity about being enough onto God. No. God is enough. Even when I don't feel like enough, God is enough. Jesus is roomy enough for my mess and my shortcomings. Jesus can handle all that you are and all that you are not yet. Jesus is enough. But you know, it's hard to realize that Jesus is enough if you have let somebody get into your head. Let me repeat that. It's hard to realize that Jesus is enough if you have let somebody get into your head. In verse 18, the text says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you." Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. The NRSV says, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking. Among the New Testament letters, this letter is categorized by scholars as a polemic against philosophia. That means it is an argument against philosophies. Earlier in verse 8, the text says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit." In other words, don't let philosophies, these human ways of thinking, get into your head and fool you. A philosophy can be loosely defined as a system of knowledge or thought used to solve a problem. A philosophy is a human way of thinking about something. At the heart of philosophy is the human error of thinking that you can get all the answers yourself. And you know, one thing I learned from Princeton Theological Seminary is that if you think long enough about something, you can make a problem out of anything and a lie out of the truth. If you think long enough about something, yes can become no, no can become yes, and next thing you know, Jesus can become your second class savior, riding passenger seat while some human way of thinking is driving you off into the wrong direction. Don't let them get into your head with their unspiritual minds. See, American slaveholders did everything they could to get into the minds of my ancestors because they knew that if they got their minds, they got them. This is why in the infamous Willie Lynch letter, he said, "You make a slave, watch this, by breaking them from one form of mental life to another, to one way of thinking to another." And the text in verse 8 is careful to use the word captive. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. These philosophies, these human ways of thinking, you can go ahead and follow them if you want to, but they will only hold you captive. They will enslave you, making you follow rituals and regulations that are a lie that never will guarantee you freedom. They will beckon you to do this or that or this and that, and you can get all wrapped up, and that wondering on the wrong things can become losing sight on the Lord. See, Christ defeated all powers and authorities to set you free. To set you free. And we know that whom the Son sets free, hallelujah, is free indeed. So why are we getting caught up with these other human ways of thinking that only want to enslave us? See, these human ways of thinking, huh, they won't do us like Jesus will do us. And your growth is not determined by how well you follow a human way of thinking, because our text tells us that growth comes from God. Yes. The text says that those who have adopted these philosophies have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. The NRSV says, those who have adopted these philosophies are not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that comes from God. And if you've let somebody get into your head, you have probably become disconnected from the head. Somebody is wondering why they aren't maturing in their faith and why they are still desiring the things that they used to desire. But maybe it's because somebody has gotten into your head, or they've been into your head for some time, and they've been telling you blasphemous things about the blood of Jesus. Or maybe they haven't been talking about the blood at all. And in not talking about it, you're starting to doubt. You're starting to question whether Jesus is enough. And you know, after somebody has gotten into your head, then you may have become detached from the mind of Christ. But I don't think it's an accident that the writer says the whole body is held together and nourished by the head. The whole body. So that leads me to believe that when you're connected to the body by association, you're going to be connected to the head. And when you let go of the body, don't be surprised when you become detached from the head. If whenever you get some free time, you're latching on to anybody but the body of Christ, don't expect to grow and mature as a Christian. See, because the body is sure enough connected to the head. And when you start feeling disconnected from the head, you better ask yourself, have I amputated myself from the body? Am I only going to church when it feels good? Am I only feeling church when they ask me to participate? See, because there is something about the collective gathering of like-minded believers, the whole body. Our text suggests that sets the stage for God to grow the individual parts. And somebody is wondering why they feel disconnected from God, but only want to be with the saints on Sunday at 11 a.m.
My Lord.
I know we can be a little extra sometimes. I know we can be a lot. I know sometimes we need to be put in our place. I know we ain't perfect. Thank God we don't have to be. But I also know we have 5 Bible studies, a grief support group, a praise team, a mime team, several choirs, a youth group, a youth choir. Shall I continue? I know we're a trip, but I also know that I'm better off. I'm better off in the presence of people who are holding fast to the head, because the head is Jesus. And Jesus, hallelujah, is enough. No, it's not going to seem like enough if you've let somebody get into your head and you've become detached from the head. But sometimes the only way we will understand that Jesus is more than enough is when we find ourselves alone and all we have is Jesus. I said before that this letter is ascribed by many to the Apostle Paul. And one reason this is because in the letter, it reiterates that he is writing from a jail cell. And if you know Paul, you know that he did frequent the prisons on behalf of Christ. His witness was so great that people were threatened by him. And in chapter 4, verse 18, it says, for example, remember my chains. And so he has decided to follow Jesus anywhere. He has decided to go with Jesus, and he has ended up in what society would consider an unsuccessful, unpleasant situation. Paul, this used to be persecutor of Christians named Saul. Paul, this unabashed, used to be unbeliever. Now Paul, a prisoner for the name of Jesus. I don't want to romanticize the confines of a prison and neglect the problematic realities and disproportionate numbers of our people who find themselves in prisons, but I do want to suggest that when you know Jesus is enough, when you really know, you know it doesn't matter where you go with him. Because as long as you have him, you have more than the world has. As long as you have him, you're going to be all right. Sometimes, you know, it just takes being alone with Jesus to recognize that all alone, all by himself, he's more than enough. If I have nothing but Jesus, if all I have is a pen and a paper and a Bible, which affords me knowledge of God and my Savior, Jesus Christ, then maybe then I'll realize that Jesus is all I need. Some of these other things and ideas and ways of thinking, they just don't hold up when you're all by yourself. They just don't last when you're all by yourself. But Paul suggests that I can go anywhere when I'm with Jesus, because Jesus, all by Jesus himself, all by himself is enough. I can be prisoner if I have Jesus, because all I need is Jesus, and Jesus is more than enough. You know, somebody here probably found out Jesus was enough during a season in which all they had was Jesus. And sometimes it takes having to lean on the Lord for us to come to the realization that Jesus is enough. A couple months ago, I went to a church in New York. And after the service, I met a man named Joey. And he told me and my friend his story. He told us his testimony. And he said, I was in jail. I was imprisoned because I was in a gang in California. I was in a gang, and I was doing everything that I was supposed to do in this gang, and it meant that I had to go to jail on behalf of someone else. I was there because of someone else. I was doing time because of someone else, but they were my brother, my gang brother, and I ended up finding Jesus in jail.
Amen.
I ended up finding Jesus in jail, and I started to study the word, and I was becoming changed. I wasn't dead anymore. I was made alive now with him. these other ways of thinking, they were clearing out of my head, and I started to see that Jesus is enough. Jesus all by himself is enough. And you know, when I got my freedom, it was a difficult situation because now I have a record. Now I'm an ex-con. Now it's going to be difficult to live and survive. And you know, I went back home and I met up with those gang members. And you know what they told me? They told me that if I would join them again, if I would be back with them, because I had done this debt, because I had made this other requirement, because I had went through this hoop, because I had done this extra step, now I had all the power. Now I would have rank. Now I would be somebody among these gang members, my brothers, and we were just listening like, yes, yes. And he said, but you know, I told them no. They offered all of this to me, but I told them no. And he said, because see, I would rather be homeless. I would rather have nothing. I know that they could offer me all that I maybe need. I know that it seems like they have all that I would desire. I know that it seems like they have enough, but you know, now I know. Now I know that all I need with Jesus, and I could be homeless if all I have is Jesus, because I know that all by himself, he is enough, he is more than enough. And now I get when I was younger and singing in the soprano section the song, Gain the World, Give Me Jesus. Now I get why they sung with such power and such passion. Gain the world, give me Jesus. You can have fortune or fame. You can have worldly acclaim, but I'll take Jesus for mine. You can gain this whole world, but I'll take Jesus for mine. All I need is Jesus. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. All I need is Jesus. Jesus is more than enough. So I'll go anywhere with Jesus. I'll go anywhere with Jesus. I'll do anything for Jesus. And it doesn't matter how it ends up. I know that's not popular. I know we don't want to hear it. I know the prosperity gospel would be preferred. But if I just go with Jesus, I know I'll be all right. If I'm walking with Jesus, I know I'll be all right. And you know, as I close, the text in verse 20 says, why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. See, one thing I know about Jesus is he doesn't perish with use. And you know, this word perish actually can be better defined as corrupt or destroy. And I kind of talked about this already, but you know, some of these other things, these other steps that people are adding on, they're only for your corruption. They're only for your destruction. But how many have the testimony that since Jesus been in my life, what a wonderful change he's made in me, that now I'm better because of Jesus, that it's different now in a great way. It's better now in a great way. How many have that testimony this morning? That if it wasn't for Jesus, I would still be dead. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. God's sacrifice does not perish with use. God's love does not perish with use. God's favor does not perish with use. God's mercy does not perish with use. God's loving kindness don't perish with use. God's goodness, hallelujah, does not perish with use. Crouch said it best, the blood will never, ever lose its power. So it doesn't matter if I'm on this side of glory or the other. I'm going to be all right as long as Christ is with me, because he's more than enough. He's more than enough. All by himself. All by himself. Hallelujah.